Been a long time, but it's great to be back up here. And I know we mentioned earlier about daylight savings time. I have to say this is my least favorite day of the year. I hate springing forward. Falling back is nice because you get the extra hour, but springing forward, never been a big fan. Never been a big fan. Well, this morning, big surprise, I'm going to start out about talking about hockey. And it's because, one, it's something I know very well, and two, something I know you all don't know very well. So hopefully for that fact, my comparison will work this morning. But firstly, I want to ask you if you've ever heard of the name, and I want to show of hands. Who has ever heard of Bernie Federko? Anybody at all? One person, all right. I'm pretty shocked that even one person knows who Bernie Federko is. Well, Bernie Federko was a hockey player, and he played for my favorite team, the St. Louis Blues. And he had a very successful career. He played exactly 1,000 career games. And during those 1,000 games, he scored 369 goals and had 761 assists. And if you add up goals and assists together, they add up for total points. And his point total was 1,130. So he scored over a point a game in his career, which is very, very good. Because of his solid career, Federko was inducted into the Hockey Hall of Fame in 2002. And Bernie Federko was one of the best players in hockey during the 1980s, but many people have not heard of him. Well, why is that? It may be due to another player who was very popular during the 1980s, and again, a show of hands, who here has heard of the name Wayne Gretzky? See, a lot more hands. And again, I know none of you watch hockey very much, at least not that I'm aware of, but everybody knows who Wayne Gretzky is. But it's very hard not to know who Wayne Gretzky was. He is the greatest hockey player who ever lived. He played in 1,487 games, during which he scored a National Hockey League record, 894 goals, 1,963 assists, and he had a total of 2,857 points in his career. And in fact, Gretzky was so dominant, again, I told you earlier, that goals and assists add up to total points. If you took away all of his 894 career goals, he would still be the points total leader in the NHL on assists alone. So he had more assists than anybody else had goals and assists together. That's how good Wayne Gretzky was. He still, to this day, he retired in 1999, but he still, to this day, holds over 60 NHL records. He won 9 Most Valuable Player awards, and he won 4 Stanley Cup championships. So as we see here, Gretzky's incredible accomplishments overshadowed Federko's still solid career. The comparison between these two players reminds me of a similar comparison we can make in the Bible. We as Christians and even the average person on the street have at least a working knowledge of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. If you go to just a random person on the street, ask them, well, do you know who God is? They'd probably say, yeah, well, I know. I know of God. I've at least heard of him before. Well, do you know who Jesus is? Yeah. Yeah, I've heard of who Jesus is. But these two, God and Jesus, seem to overshadow the Holy Spirit, who himself plays a very vital role in salvation. And again, if you went, you know, again to the average person on the street and asked them, well, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know much about the Holy Spirit? That's kind of when it'd be like, oh, I don't know. A lot of people really don't know very much about the Holy Spirit. They're not very aware of him. But he does play that very vital role in salvation. That's why we need to pay more attention to him. The Holy Spirit is vastly, vastly underrated, as, in my opinion, Bernie Federko is. And that is the title of our lesson this morning, Underrated, the Holy Spirit. And this morning we will examine 10 facts about the Holy Spirit so that we can get to know him a little bit better. 10 facts about the Holy Spirit this morning. And if there's, in my personal opinion, 2 topics that are difficult to study, one would be the book of Revelation and the other one would be the Holy Spirit. But again, hopefully these 10 facts will help us get to know the Holy Spirit a little bit better. And this first one, and I've certainly been guilty of this before, but the Holy Spirit is a He. He is a He. How many of you, and just be honest with me, how many of you have called the Holy Spirit an it before? I know I have. I know I have. I am definitely guilty of that. But we see the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a something. He is not a feeling or anything like that. And when people generally think of ghosts or of spirits, they tend to call them its because they come off as very mysterious, very, very uncertain. And unfortunately, that is the way the Holy Spirit has kind of been portrayed in society. He's very, very mysterious, you know, very uncertain. But he is indeed real, and he is indeed a living being. And if you would turn to John chapter 16, that's where we begin this morning. John chapter 16, specifically verse 7 there. John chapter 16 and verse 7. And this is Jesus speaking here. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is referred to as He. And it is a capitalized He, which shows that He is indeed a deity, that He is indeed has that authority. So if you see that capitalization there, you know that He is the real deal. And we also see that the Holy Spirit goes by many different names, many different terms. Like we see here in verse 7, He goes by the term Helper. He is the Helper. And again, notice it is capitalized. Gives Him that deity, that authority that He so rightly deserves. And the Holy Spirit also, in various texts throughout the Bible, He is known as Comforter, as the Holy Ghost, as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Truth, and there are several other ways the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit goes by 52 different total names in the Bible. And again, I just listed a few more of the popular ones, but 52 different names for the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit is indeed real, He is indeed powerful, He is indeed true, and He is indeed a He. And for lack of a better example, there's only another ghost I can think of that goes by He, and that is Casper, the friendly ghost. So in a way, the Holy Spirit, just in that example, is kind of like Casper, the Holy Ghost. We know that Casper is a He, and we need to realize that the Holy Spirit Himself is a He. He's not an it or anything like that. And secondly, this morning, the Holy Spirit is equal to God and to Christ. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, I'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 specifically there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. And it says there, "Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came, This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the water, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement." So we see here at the end of this passage, three that testify and are in agreement. Those are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are equal to each other. They are together. They abide together. They are on the same page, if you will. And they will never, ever contradict each other. And another a term I like to use to kind of illustrate this point a little further is there's a very popular youth song that is sung sometimes. And one verse goes, "The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son." Again, it rhymes, it's easy to remember, so we need to remember that. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. They are all equal to each other. And thirdly, we see that the Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And if you would, please go to the very, very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1, 1 through 2. Genesis 1, 1 through 2. We see the very first mention of the Holy Spirit at the very, very beginning, as it should be. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So we see that the Holy Spirit was there at the very, very beginning of creation. He has always been around. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 88 times in the Old Testament. And if you didn't think that was enough, he is mentioned 264 times in the New Testament. So that is a lot of mentions, almost 400 mentions total of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And now we see here that he was at least there from the very beginning. But let's take it a step further. Is the Holy Spirit really eternal? Has he really been here for all time? And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we see here that term, eternal Spirit. Eternal Spirit. So it is clear to see that the Holy Spirit is indeed eternal. He has always been around. Always has, always will, always infinite. And I know as humans, and I know in my life personally, it's hard to comprehend how the Holy Spirit's always been around. As humans, we're so used to having a beginning and an end. Well, lunch is at this time and it ends at this time. Or I go to work at 8 o'clock and get to go home at 5. Or, you know, the game starts at this time but it ends at another time. It's hard for us to comprehend because we're so used to beginnings and endings. Obviously, all of us were born at a certain point. All of us will pass at a certain point. That is a beginning and an end. And yet, the Holy Spirit is eternal and has no end, as we see. And the fourth point this morning is that the Holy Spirit is omniscient or all-knowing. He is omniscient or all-knowing. And for that point, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And specifically, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we will see how the Holy Spirit is omniscient or all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So we see here, just like God, the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He knows everything. His knowledge is infinite. What he can retain, what he knows, anything like that is infinite and ongoing. And again, more than we can certainly comprehend. You know, we have a lot of smart people throughout history, you know, the Albert Einsteins and people like that, but even their knowledge falls far, far short of what the Holy Spirit knows. Fifthly, this morning we see the Holy Spirit is loving. The Holy Spirit is loving. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 15 for this point, and specifically verse 30. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans 15, 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So we see here that the love of the Spirit is there. The love of the Spirit. He is a very loving being. And I know it's hard, again, with the Holy Spirit, because a lot of people, us included sometimes, view him as kind of that mysterious figure, the figure maybe in the shadows or in the dark or something like that. But we need to know that the Holy Spirit loves us. He really does love us. And again, a lot of people kind of resist the Holy Spirit because he's a little bit mysterious, but we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit because he does love us. We can't be afraid of him. We can't just cast him into a corner or lay him aside because he does love us. And that's something we certainly need to realize. The sixth point we see this morning is that the Holy Spirit can experience bad things. The Holy Spirit can experience bad things. And we'll look at just three examples for that this morning. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at a few ways of how the Holy Spirit can experience bad things. Ephesians 4:25 through 32. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we see here the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And that is something we are commanded not to do, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31. And it says there, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pardon me a second, I've lost my place. So we see here, in this passage here, in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, at the end, of verse 29, that the Spirit can be insulted. He can be insulted. That's another bad thing the Holy Spirit can experience, and of course that is something that we should avoid doing at all costs, is insulting the Holy Spirit. And finally, looking at one last thing that the Holy Spirit can experience a bad thing. Look at Matthew chapter 12. And again, I know these are only three things I've found. I'm sure there's a few more, but for time's sake, we're only going to look at three. But Matthew 12, verses 31 through 32. Matthew chapter 12, 31 through 32. And this is Jesus speaking here. Matthew 12, 31 through 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So we can see the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And if he is blasphemed, if you are guilty of such a thing, it's unforgivable. It is a very, very terrible thing to do. So we should certainly avoid at all costs blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So we can see he can experience those bad things. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. And he can be blasphemed. Terrible, terrible things. But again, as Christians, it is our job to avoid those things at all costs. Seventhly, this morning, our seventh point, we see that the Holy Spirit helped guide the apostles and helped to show that the gospel is legitimate, that the gospel is a real thing. We're going to look at two different passages to illustrate this point. Firstly, if you would, turn back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and verses 13 through 15 there. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. John 16, 13 through 15. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples here, kind of telling them what's going to happen a little further down the road. John 16, 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So we see here Jesus told the apostles about the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would give them guidance, in the near future. And he certainly did. And to see how that happened, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. So just the next chapter over, Acts chapter 2, and verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we see here this is the day of Pentecost, the very beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing in themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So we see that this is where it all started. This is where the church began. The Holy Spirit caused these apostles, these disciples, to speak these other languages. Now keep in mind that the apostles were uneducated men. Not saying they weren't smart men, but they were uneducated men. They hadn't had much formal education, if any, at all. And people saw these uneducated men speaking these foreign languages, speaking languages they had no business speaking. No business speaking. And yet they were speaking them very, very fluently. Of course, that caused a lot of people to be astounded and to be amazed. Again, if I all of a sudden got up here and started speaking Russian, and all of you know that I don't speak Russian, you know, you'd be amazed. Well, how does Zane know how to speak Russian? He hasn't taken any classes. He's never been to the country. The only really Russian thing is that his favorite hockey player happens to be Russian. But that would be an amazing thing if I just got up here and all of a sudden started speaking Russian or Swedish or some language I didn't even know. But this is what truly happened with the apostles. They started speaking those languages that they had no business of knowing, and yet they spoke them very clearly. And because a lot of people were astounded and amazed by this feat, many knew the gospel was real and that it was true. Many knew that the gospel was legitimate. They recognized that this was something very powerful, something beyond human means. And as the Holy Spirit continued to guide the apostles throughout the New Testament, we see so many instances of the miracles they performed, the wonderful deeds that they did that were guided by the Holy Spirit. And that gave the gospel its legitimacy. That's what made it all real. That's what proved that the gospel was indeed complete, pure truth. Our eighth point this morning is that the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts. If you were to turn back to John chapter 16, I know we were there just a few moments ago, but if you would please turn back there, and specifically verses 7 through 11 this time. John chapter 16, 7 through 11. And this is Jesus again speaking here to his disciples. John 16, beginning in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So we see there the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He makes people aware of these things. He makes people aware that these things are wrong in their lives, that they need to get rid of those bad things, the sin. They need to get rid of the sin. He also makes them realize that righteousness is a good thing. It is something that needs to be embraced in our lives. And he also makes us aware of judgment. He makes us aware that for every choice we make, for the sins we do commit, for the times we avoid temptation, there will be either a punishment or a reward for that, depending on how we act and how we choose to do. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of those wrongs and those rights. He makes us aware that we need to follow that good path. We need to follow the light, that we need to get as many wrongs in our life out as possible and fill it with all the right things. Our ninth point this morning is that the Holy Spirit unites Christians. The Holy Spirit unites Christians. And if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 12 through 13 is what we'll be looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit unites Christians. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. A lot of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us have diverse pasts. And if you look around the world, those people who are members of the Lord's church, not only in this country, but in many countries around the world, there are a lot of different things out there that they've experienced, a lot of different places they come from, a lot of different social experiences that we all have. But wherever we came from, whatever we've experienced in the past, the Holy Spirit unites us into one body, into one faith, and into one church. If you would now turn to John chapter 3 and verse 5. John 3, verse 5. To kind of expound on this point a little bit more. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we must keep that in mind. We must keep in mind that unless we are baptized, the Holy Spirit cannot and will not unite us into the church. We have to want that for ourselves. We have to do it on our very own. We can't be drug in here and baptized because somebody else wants us to. That is up to us. The Holy Spirit is indeed the great uniter, but we have to want to be united as well. And our tenth and final point this morning is that the Holy Spirit abides in those who believe. And we'll look at two different passages in 1 Corinthians to illustrate this point. Firstly, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And we will see here in two passages in 1 Corinthians how the Holy Spirit abides in those who believe. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are." So we see here that we, as people, we make up the temple of God. We make up the church. Is it nice that we can meet in this building? Yeah, this is a nice building. It keeps the rain out, keeps the weather out. Fairly regulated temperature-wise, so that's a good thing. But we always need to keep in mind that the church is not this building. It's us. It's the people. You know, we could right now go outside of town into a field, middle of nowhere, and gather and praise God and worship Him and learn more about Him. And we'd still be the church, even though there's no building there. The church isn't the building. It's the people who make it up. And we see the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us, and therefore He dwells in all the church. We can safely make that assumption. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then He dwells in the church as well. And now if you would turn over a few chapters in 1 Corinthians to chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. And it says there, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." So as it says here, we do need to flee that sin and that immorality that can plague our lives, that can cause havoc with our faith. Because our bodies are truly the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is indeed in us, as it says there. The Holy Spirit does dwell in those who believe. If we defile ourselves, then we defile the temple. And we defile the Holy Spirit. And again, we've seen a lot of the bad things that can happen to the Holy Spirit, and we certainly don't want to be guilty of those things. But we can see through this passage, and it says very clearly, again in verse 19, "The Holy Spirit who is in you." The Holy Spirit does abide in us. And for lastly, if you would turn to one more passage, this will be the last passage we look at this morning. It'll be Revelation chapter 22. And I was a little bit deceptive. I'm going to be a little bit honest with you. I was a little bit deceptive. There's not 10 points, there's 11. This is the bonus 11th fact about the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 22, and verse 17 specifically. Revelation 22, verse 17. And this is the 11th bonus fact about the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." We see here the Holy Spirit is always welcoming. The Holy Spirit is always welcoming. He wants you to be redeemed from your sins. He wants you to be baptized. And He wants you to be cleansed from your iniquities, from those sins, from those terrible things that can plague our lives and destroy our faith. My question to you this morning is, does the Holy Spirit abide in you right now? Does He abide in you right now? If not, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.